We'll continue in our study. In Acts 9, we saw the conversion of Saul of Tarsus last time. And now we're looking at how he is filled with the Holy Spirit and how, as Jesus put it, he is a chosen vessel unto the Lord. I'd like to read the context. Let's go back in Acts 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Brian, would you lead us to the throne of grace? Now, you know this is a very miraculous thing, where the chief persecutor of the church becomes the leading apostle. And the apostle Paul, of course, he was a Pharisee. He was very self-righteous. He was very zealous. In fact, he thought it was service to God and zeal to stamp out this heresy called Christianity. And as we saw last time, he was a blasphemer and injurious and a persecutor. He beat believers. He compelled them to blaspheme. He dragged them out of their homes, men and women, and put them in prison, and he gave his consent to their death. Now, you'd think a lightning bolt would strike him down, you know, but no, God had other plans. The Lord is the head of the church, and he's the author and finisher of faith. And so God does a miracle here. There's no human instrumentality here other than the fact that you had the testimony of Christians. You had, in particular, Stephen, while he's being stoned to death, that I see the heavens open and Jesus at the right hand of God. And Lord Jesus, lay not this sin to their charge and receive my spirit. So undeniable, powerful testimony to Saul of Tarsus. I think that was one of the pricks, the goads, you know, that was in his side there, the goad of conscience. Here he's persecuting these people who have this relationship with this Jesus. But of course, Saul, he is, as he put it in Acts chapter 26, he thought to do many things against the name of Jesus. What a turnaround, where he became a primary preacher of the name of Jesus. Only God could do this, brethren. And this is an amazing miracle when we look at this man, Saul of Tarsus. Now, we saw the Lord's call last time. We saw his immediate faith and submission. I believe that's when he was saved. And Lord, what would you have me to do? We saw also for Saul, it was salvation, dedication, all at once. And that's a beautiful thing. That's the way it ought to be. It doesn't always happen just that way, but it did with him. And no doubt the Bible knowledge all came together. Now we're looking at him after 3 days of without food, without drink, and he was blind. And so he's praying. Now you can imagine what's going through his mind at that time. He's probably thinking about all his sin and all the evil that he had done to so many. He's no doubt thinking of how wrong he was. There was real repentance in the man. And he's abandoning his own righteousness at this time, whereas he prided himself, you know, he was a Pharisee, a Hebrew, keeper of the law, blameless, and all that came crashing down where he realized, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the worst one there is. And that opened the way, right, where he trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. It always works that way, maybe not to that extreme, but where a person realizes, I don't deserve salvation. Jesus purchased it for me on the cross by his death for my sins, and he forgives me through faith. Nothing in us. So he's an emptied man. And he's emptied for salvation, and he's emptied for the fullness of the Holy Spirit, that he might be that chosen vessel, useful in the hand of God. You know, God's got to bring you down before he can lift you up. Yeah, this is true in salvation, and it's true, again, in the Christian life and service. The way down is the way up. It's the opposite of the world. The world, believe in yourself, as one preacher put it. I don't preach against sin. It's bad for self-esteem. There's another ending I won't go into. And, well, God preaches against sin, that we might be repentant, that we might trust in Christ, and that we might be blessed. You see, his isn't some false love. It's a true love. You got to meet him at the cross. And so, now let's go into the details here. Chapter 9 and verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I'm here, Lord. You know, every jot and tittle is important in the Bible. That's a good response, right? Here am I. Send me, Isaiah said. We want to have that attitude of obedient servants. Here, I'm ready to do your will. And so, now this man, it tells us in Acts 22, was devout, and he had good report. So he's an obedient servant, a godly man, a believer in the Lord. In verse 11, and the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight. Now, Damascus is an ancient city. It goes way back to Abraham. And this street, Straight, is still there. Probably a big commercial district, you know, but a primary street. And inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Now that's a beautiful thing. You know, it must have been, a deep, deep heart searching for Saul. And those that call on the Lord, they're not going to be disappointed, right, when they call on him in faith. Those who realize their need and they appeal to God, that's the right resource. For instance, David, Psalm 62, he said, He only is my rock and my salvation, my defense. I shall not be moved. And so we want to know where to go, right? Psalm 50, verse 15, Call upon me in the day of trouble, I'll answer thee. I shall deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. And so God is good, and we have access in prayer as believers. We don't want to forget to pray, right? And we have not because we ask not. And men ought always to pray, not to faint, but to pray. And so prayer has power. Anyway, going on, we see he's praying. And so he's in this humbled state. He's in this receptive state. In verse 12, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. So God communicated to him, this is what's going to happen. No doubt that's part of the answer to prayer. And he would receive his sight. Now, we see that he did later. The scales fell off his eyes in verse 18. But you know he received more than physical sight, didn't he? He received spiritual sight. Remember the man born blind in John 9? And never had before a man been given sight who had been born blind. But Jesus could do that. And then, remember at the end of the chapter, he believed in Jesus as the Son of God, and he had spiritual sight. And so Saul here is receiving both, I believe. Now, notice in verse 13, you have Ananias' objection here. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And if you go back to chapter 8, verse 3, you've got a summary passage of Saul and his persecution. 8, verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women committed into prison. That means he'd go in and he'd drag them out of the house, men and women. And so he's mad against Christians, and there's an enmity there in him. And so this was well known, how much evil had been done. He was the leading persecutor of the Church of Jesus Christ, the head one. And he went beyond the others who persecuted in Jerusalem. They drove the Christians out of Jerusalem except the apostles, but that wasn't enough. He went out to foreign cities to try to stamp it out and had authority from the high priest. Now, we see the objection here in verse 14. Here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. Now, I want to touch on that phrase because it's very significant. You have that way back in Genesis 4, verse 26, that when Seth had a son called Enosh, it said, then men began to call on the name of the Lord. What does it mean? Well, it's referring to faith. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts 2:21, Romans 10:13. That's a promise, by the way. And it's with the heart man believes, with the mouth confession is made. And that's to God, right? Where you call upon him and a person calls on him in faith, absolutely, he will give salvation. But surely it means more than that. We call on his name in prayer. We call on his name in worship. We're here today to worship in the name of Jesus Christ. And the name of Christ is his revealed person. You know, it's not just a cliche, you know, in Jesus' name, but it's we're identified with him. He's the one in whom we trust. And there's power in that name, right? Not just saying the name, but the fact that we are identified with that person, Jesus Christ. We know who to go to, right? We call on his name. That's a blessed thing. And Christians are characterized by that. So he had authority to bind all that call on the name of Jesus. Now, we come to the good part here. And notice in verse 15, here you have the Lord's statement to Ananias. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, there's no other explanation except the predetermined counsel of God that this man Saul would be saved. He's not seeking it. He's fighting against it. Now, the conscience is working, you know, hard to kick against the goads, Saul. But this was the Lord's plan. He's a chosen vessel. If you're saved today, you're a chosen vessel. If you're not saved today, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be a chosen vessel. But Paul was one who was chosen. He put it this way in Galatians 1, that Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and then verse 15 he says that he was called to be an apostle from his mother's womb. He understood it, went way back. In fact, you could go farther back to before the foundation of the world. This was God's plan for this man. He's a chosen vessel. A vessel is an implement by which work is done, an instrument, in this case, in the hand of God. And so in the book of Isaiah, it talks about a polished shaft. Or you could say a sword, you know, or some utensil. Something that God uses to accomplish his purpose in this case. He's a chosen vessel unto me. We sang that song, Channels Only. Blessed Master. How's it go? It's not of us, in other words. We're just vessels. God is working through, working in us, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Without him, we can do nothing. But to be a vessel in the hand of God is to have a life that has eternal value and meaning and purpose. And so he's a chosen vessel unto me. Actually, every Christian is a chosen vessel. Ephesians 2:10, he's ordained us unto certain good works that we should walk in them. And so what a blessed thing it is. This is Christ's purpose for Saul. He's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name. That's the purpose. To bear my name, the name that he tried to do everything he could against. Now, as he put it, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. That's the one whom he would preach. And Ephesians 3:8, he talks about preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. He realized the value of that, the privilege of that, to preach Jesus Christ. Why? Because all blessing is found in him, right? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Every blessing's found in him. He's the only Savior. And as believers, we have the fullness in him. And he's everything that we need. You know, people today, let me be a little practical here. They may have problems and difficulties, and everybody does. Doesn't matter who. If you're three or four, maybe you don't yet, you know. What is the answer? Jesus Christ is always the answer. A relationship with him is all. He's the only one that can fill the human soul. You know, he's the only one who can give you satisfaction. You know, like that hymn, fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Fill this quenching of my soul. Jesus, he's the bread of life. The bread came down from heaven. He's the water of life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the resurrection and the life. He's everything you need for time and eternity. And so to preach Jesus, now that's the truth. To preach Jesus person, God in the flesh, to preach Jesus work. He died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He's an all-sufficient Savior. And so there's not many roads to heaven. There's one. Jesus, he's the one door, right? By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. So Paul did that. He did bear his name, we're going to see in the book of Acts, with boldness and courage, even though many tried to kill him, with love and grace, with long-suffering and perseverance, with self-sacrifice, with faithfulness, he preached that name. To his death, he did that. And when no man stood with him, the Lord stood with him. And so he was a chosen vessel to bear Christ's name. Now, he categorizes this before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Now, the Gentiles are mentioned first because Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And if we have time, let's go to Romans chapter 15, verse 16. Romans 15, 16. Paul understood what his calling was. So did the other apostles understand what his calling was. 15, 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. And then please go to Galatians. Let's see. Yes, Galatians 2, 7. This is when Paul, he had the right hand of fellowship given by Peter and John with a mutual understanding of their calling. In Galatians 2, 7. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, the Gentiles, was committed unto me, and the gospel of the circumcision, the Jews, was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, or the Gentiles, and they unto the circumcision. And so that was his calling, to bear Christ's name before the Gentiles. Paul frontiered foreign missions. And he went, well, the thought is, it's clear to Spain. He mentions that in the book of Romans. So it's amazing how many churches he planted and how many men he trained. And then kings. Now, this is an interesting one. And this came about because of Paul being on trial before so many, King Agrippa, Festus, and so forth. And some believe even Nero in Rome. And let's go to Acts 27:11. This is where Paul is on the ship. Let's see, I think it might be 26:11. Okay. I know the side of the page in my Scofield Bible at home, you know. this is where, here it is, 23:11. The night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." Now, it's noteworthy. He did bear witness of Jesus in Jerusalem. Notice, and the children of Israel, that was God's will. We'll get to that in the book of Acts. He had a great burden. He said, "I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren in the flesh, that they might be saved." But he specifically was called to bear witness unto kings as well, and that would happen in Rome. So, "He's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." Now, did you know you're a chosen vessel as a child of God to bear Jesus' name in your neighborhood, in school, and on your job? I'm not saying you stand up on a table at work, you know, and in the middle of the work day and preach, but as the Lord gives opportunity, we want to be ready, right? In season, out of season, be ready always. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ready always to give an answer of the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear. Great privilege that we have. Now, that wasn't all that Saul was appointed to. Notice verse 16. "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my namesake." Now, why was that included? Because that was part of the partnership with Jesus Christ. And he said in John 15:21, that they'll persecute you if they've persecuted me. They'll speak evil of you if they've spoken evil of me. And all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake. And Philippians 3, Paul said he desired to know him, the power of his fellowship, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. So he understood that. And, you know, it's true. With identification with Jesus Christ, we're identified with a rejected Savior in this world, aren't we? And now let's go to 2 Corinthians 11, if you would, and we'll consider briefly the suffering of Paul. And of course, we'll see it in the book of Acts some, but here's a little summary that Paul gave. He actually is defending his apostleship here, so he, somewhat against his will, is expressing this, but he does so to verify. And notice 11:23. "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one." Now that was under the law. You couldn't go beyond 40 stripes, lest your brother would seem vile to you. 5 times. "Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned." And many believe he died at that time, probably, and was risen up. "Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and beside those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches, that was probably greater. I remember Dr. Whitcomb in his series on Acts, it's very good. He talks about some of the stress. He's flying here and he's flying there. You know, he's cramped up in a jet. But he mentions, I don't think I'll say anything to the Apostle Paul, you know, about the inconveniences. And you and I, we have some suffering. You know, maybe people aren't so nice. Maybe we receive enmity and even slander when it comes to preaching Christ. You have those things that come against you. It's very small compared to what the Apostle Paul went through. But this is God's plan. Now, do you think he was willing to do it? He absolutely was willing to do it. Why? Well, of course, it was God's will, but I think there's something behind it, don't you? He never forgot his intense persecution against the Christians. He never forgot. He didn't deserve salvation. He didn't deserve apostleship. As he put it, I'm the chief of sinners because I persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. So he said, none of these things move me, neither do I count my life into precious to myself, I'm paraphrasing here, that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry I've received of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he willingly went through that. And I believe he was the better for it. He was the deeper for it because of the purifying that suffering has upon a person's soul. Now let's go on. I want to finish this. Verse 17, back in Acts chapter 9, verse 17. So the Lord gives his explanation. He's a chosen vessel to bear my name, and I'll show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias, 17, went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, notice that he recognizes him. You're a brother. Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now you realize a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're born of God. They have the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune Godhead. And therefore, we're in the family. And that's a blessed thing. Ephesians 2 talks about being in the family and the household of God. We have a new family, don't we? Wonderful to have a natural family. This is a spiritual family. Brother Saul. And then notice the Lord Jesus, even Jesus, hath appeared unto thee in the way. Now, what did appear to Saul in the way? A light that was brighter than the sun at midday. And several places, we saw it last time, about half a dozen say that he saw Jesus. That's what he saw. Now, this is a good sunny day. So if you would go out in a parking lot, now I wouldn't recommend this, and you look up there, maybe take off your glare-proof glasses, and just take a gaze at the sun, you can't do it. You wouldn't do it. Well, Jesus' face is brighter than the sun, and it temporarily blinded him. But the point is this. He saw the risen, glorified Christ, not in the fullness of his glory, because no man could see him and live. But that was the Lord that appeared to him in the way. And so Ananias says, he has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Now, I want to touch on this thought of being filled with the Spirit. And I'm borrowing from our theology class, if you were with us on that. And the Holy Spirit, again, third person of the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, co-equal in power and glory. He's not just a power or an influence. He is God. That's easy to prove. And in salvation, of course, instantaneously, simultaneously, a person is regenerated, same as the new birth, and baptized into Christ, spiritual baptism, sealed, it's permanent, and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, he's called the Parakletos, which means to call alongside. He's right there with you to help you. This is essential, as we heard on the fullness of, or the fruit of the Spirit, really comes from the fullness of the Spirit. And we are enjoined to walk in the Spirit, not to resist, grieve, or quench the Holy Spirit. And I want to read Dr. Chafer's definition of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. A spiritual state where the Holy Spirit is fulfilling all that he came to do in the heart and life of the individual believer. Let me read that again. Fullness of the Holy Spirit. A spiritual state where the Holy Spirit is fulfilling all that he came to do in the heart and life of the individual believer. So it's not just that we have his fullness so we can be euphoric, you know. I mean, yes, there's love, joy, peace, and so forth that the Holy Spirit's fullness will absolutely give, and a satisfaction to the heart. And so we need this for our own souls. But God gives his fullness in order to glorify him. He gives his fullness in order to accomplish his purpose in our lives. And remember, Saul's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name. And so I'm going to endow Saul with the Holy Spirit's fullness to accomplish that. Because this isn't by might nor by power, by my Spirit, saith the Lord. This is an absolute necessity. Now, you got to have the Holy Spirit, though, right? If any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And remember, Nicodemus said, how can you be born again? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So, a person's born again when they believe in Jesus who died for their sins and rose again. It's not asking for the Spirit, no. It's trusting in Christ, and this is God's gift. Now, the Holy Spirit, his fullness is there when we trust him. Remember the thought we heard this morning, walk in the Spirit. Also, his fullness is there as we yield to him, yield our bodies as instruments of righteousness unto God. And it used to be that when it said yield, you know, when you're coming up a ramp on the highway, people yielded. Well, now they don't. You got to get over a lane. But you know what the meaning is. You're supposed to let the other go. To yield to God is have your way, Lord. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust in that Parakletos who comes alongside to help me in all that I do. But also I want to yield, and may you have your way. So there is that sense of he's governing my life because I'm allowing him. I'm handing the reins over to him. And now faith, yieldedness, surely sin, confessed, because otherwise there's a grieving and resisting and quenching of the Spirit. Obedience. You know, the Holy Spirit's fullness is going to be found in the path of his word. So a person who says, well, God led me to do this, kill somebody or whatever. No, he didn't, because the Holy Spirit wrote the book. And so he's never going to lead contrary to the book. If not filled, it's due to our failure to appropriate by faith and yield and obey. In other words, the normal Christian life is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the way God meant it to be. And of course, progressive sanctification is dependent upon being emptied that we might be filled. You know, there's a transition, brethren, when before we're saved, we got the bull by the horns, or we think we do, you know. I'm in control of my life. I got a plan. Well, after salvation, we realize I botched it enough. You take over, Lord. And we want his way. And with the emptying, there is the filling. I think that's what Brother Saul was going through there in those 3 days of darkness. And a lot of heart searching going on. And so he's being emptied that he might be filled. The stage is set. So if you go through trial in your life, by the way, as a Christian, and he takes you through a valley, look up, because the filling is coming if we respond in faith and yieldedness to God. And so, well, I can't spend too much time. Realize I ran out of time on that. But there's a lot more I'd like to say about that. So he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and then notice... Then also immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight and arose and was baptized. That was quick. but he knew what he was doing. Now, this would be open identification with the Lord. It was an open stand for Jesus Christ. Baptizo, it means to be identified with, and it's distinct from Judaism here. So for Paul to do this, for Saul to do this, he's a target right at this point, but his stand is very clear. That is a stand when a person is baptized in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. It's not salvation, no, as some would say. No, that's a work, but that's in submission to Jesus' great commission. Now, verse 19, when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples who were at Damascus. He's accepted in the family. He's saved. What do you have to do to be accepted in the family of God? You have to trust in Jesus Christ, and you're a child of God, and he's with the disciples. So what a different fellowship this must have been. Now, let's consider a few things. Saul. All that are in Christ are a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Saul is a prime example of what the gospel can do in changing a life. And God changed this life and his salvation. And then in Christian service, a chosen vessel unto the Lord to bear his name. Again, although before a blaspheming, injurious persecutor, now he becomes the leading apostle. And what else can you say? This is the power of God here. This thing is of the Lord. And God is the one that's glorified. You know, when you consider Saul and then Paul, nobody, and I want to maybe say this with reserve, but I think that it's so. The apostle Paul did more for Christ than any other man. And can't be dogmatic about that, you know. The judgment seat will tell. But he became a pattern of Christian living and preaching. Again, he frontiered foreign missions. He raised up men to follow. And, of course, he wrote the primary doctrinal epistles of the Bible, which are foundational to our faith. That was under inspiration. And now, lest we make too much of that, though, we want to recognize it, though, right? He said, follow me in as much as I follow Christ. So you got a pattern there that God's given us. His salvation is a pattern of grace. His Christian life is a pattern. But let's not make too much of that. Some do. What we want to make much of is this. This is the Lord's power. This is the Lord's grace. This is the Lord's love. This is the Lord's sovereignty. This is the Lord that took the leading persecutor and made him the leading apostle, and Paul realized he was nothing. In fact, that was the key. For me to live as Christ. And his desire was that Christ would be magnified in his mortal body. He said later, I am what I am by the grace of God. That's it. And if you could pick a favorite word of Paul or one that he didn't coin it, one he emphasized, it would be grace other than Christ himself. He was saved by grace. He served by grace. And so we need to emulate this example of this man. And then, but let me back up on that. What's the gospel done for you? Do you truly believe it? Do you trust Jesus as your personal Savior and have received the Holy Spirit? And that's personal. That's very dramatic, the change in this man, Saul, who became Paul the Apostle. But let me say something. Real salvation always brings a change. The change isn't salvation. It is the fruit of it, right? We heard about the fruit of the Spirit. How do you get the fruit of the Spirit? You've got to be born again, right? You have to have the Holy Spirit. You have to become that new creation in Christ Jesus. So has the gospel affected you that way, where you truly trust in Christ and there's nothing in yourself you're trusting? Simply to thy cross I cling. Nothing in my hand I bring. And then secondly, if we have, are we yielded vessels in the Lord's hand where God, the Holy Spirit, is filling us and we're usable to him? You know, nothing else counts. It isn't what we, our little plans down here, and what we think is our goal. What does God want us to do? Lord, what would you have me to do? That's what Saul said. And that's the bottom line. If we can do the will of God, if we can be an instrument of blessing, channels only, if His love, His grace is poured through us, then we have a life of eternal meaning. Father, how we thank Thee for what You do, what You did there in Saul of Tarsus, a miracle of Thy grace and love and power and sovereignty. We give Thee the glory, and we thank Thee for Thy word, and we pray. We know every Christian is a miracle, though. Every Christian is a new creation with their own story, and we thank You for those here. And if there's any without Christ, help him, Father, to come to that place, a simple faith, to look to the cross, to have salvation. And we rejoice in such a salvation and purpose in life. We know we don't deserve it any more than the Apostle Paul. We thank Thee for Thy grace, though. And bless Your word to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.